Let's just pray before we look into Psalm 34. Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for your word. Father, we acknowledge it's your word. It's truth. It's the word of God. We pray that you'd help us to hear your voice from your word today. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Father, we pray that our attitudes and our faith as we come to it, that you'd help us to see it, believe it, and walk in your ways, walk in your truth for your glory and your honor. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's the middle of February, and it doesn't look like there's a lockdown in sight. And we're glad about that. You know, maybe we're on the better side of the pandemic, so no problems, right? We can close all the hospitals and everything's wonderful. Maybe not. You know, it'd be interesting if I asked for a raising of hands of how many have hospital appointments over the next 4 weeks. I think there'd be a number of hands that go up. Because in this life, we have trials and tribulations and struggles and afflictions. And many of those are physical health issues. Some of us have had COVID. Some of our friends have died of COVID or other things in the last 2 years. Some of us will struggle with mental health issues this year. We all may if there's another lockdown. Some of us may struggle financially this coming year. And especially with utility prices going through the roof, a number of us might find that difficult. Some of us might have close personal relationships that turn sour. In this life, there are trials and troubles and difficulties, and we need to expect those. But there's something else we know. Not only that we're going to have problems, but that because of our very nature, our very makeup, we do not always respond rightly to them. We have this nature, this fallen nature, which is often so self-centered that it focuses on me and, you know, and our hurt, etc. So in life we have difficulties. We don't always respond correctly, but there's something else we know for sure, and that is that the Lord will help us through difficulties as we look to Him, as we rely upon Him, and seek to follow Him closely. Think of King David. I say King David, he's not king yet. Think of David when he writes this psalm, Psalm 34. He's got no friends, he's got no food, he's got no safety, he has lost his wife, his job, his house, his position in society, and he writes this psalm. He's a fugitive from King Saul, who's got the army out searching for him to kill him because Saul is envious and jealous of David. Problems? David's got a lot of problems. And David didn't respond rightly to those problems from Saul. And what's he do? He thinks crossing the border is going to help. We'll get out of here. We'll go to the next country. We'll get away from Saul. And he goes to the Philistines. And he goes to Gath. Gath, their big hero was Goliath, whom David slew and beheaded. Is he going to find safety there? No, he doesn't find safety there. We're told that he's arrested and held, and there he is. That's the background to this psalm. Having been chased by Saul, arrested now by his archenemies, the Philistines, and then the Lord delivers him. Notice with me the last couple words out in verse 4. Delivered me from all my fears. You're going to have some fears this year, perhaps. Maybe not the same ones as David. Look at the end of verse 6. again referring to himself, saved him out of all his troubles. Going to have any troubles this year? Probably. Look at the beginning of verse number 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And David experiences all these things. They were real for him. And he writes this psalm, and the psalm is not a lament. The psalm is not, oh me, oh my, look at how rough life is for me. But actually, the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving because the Lord has delivered David from these difficulties. I'd like to share with you a quote from Paul David Tripp. I hope you know that name. I hope you read something from Tripp. He's talking about the book of Psalms, and this is what he says. In the Psalms, the life of faith isn't pretty or easy. It's a life with God marked by anguish, dread, and grief. The Psalms welcome us to a faith where God's agenda is more important than ours, and where we are asked to live out our faith in the context of a disastrously broken world. But this is also where we experience the highest personal joys as we put our hope in the steadfast love of the Lord and make the pursuit of His glory the goal of our lives. Tripp knows something of the Psalms, and we know that how true, if we know the Psalms, we know how true that is. Psalms are not always pretty. There's a lot of danger here, threats, sorrows, griefs. It's a very emotional book, and we can relate to that. Well, let's look at these first few verses. David begins this psalm, and it's just filled with thanksgiving here, right at the beginning. There's intentional praise. There's a resolve to bless the Lord. Look at verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David is determined to give the credit to God, to acknowledge God for who He is and what He has done. He is the God of loving kindness and power and deliverance and salvation, and He got me out of this difficulty. I am going to praise Him. I'm going to make my boast in Him. I'm not going to boast of my wisdom, wealth, or anything about me. I'm going to boast in Him. Who He is, what He has done. I'm going to acknowledge Him, ascribe greatness to Him. And notice when He's going to do that. Verse number 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Friends, we do go through times of trial and trouble. There are good times and there are bad times. But there's always something we can thank the Lord for. Because He is good all the time. More about that in a couple minutes. There's always something we can thank the Lord for. And I'm reminded from Psalm 50 that gratitude to God gives Him glory. It's a good thing to thank the Lord. Well, David takes another step in verse number 3. And he's not just saying, I'm going to praise the Lord. It's taken the next step and said, I want you to join with me. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. You know, so many of us, our hearts are really thrilled and thankful to the Lord. Our hearts are filled with gratitude to a God who provided for us, Pastor Peter. And the Lord has been so good to us as a local church, and we just rejoice in that. And so we're having this Thanksgiving Day in not quite a fortnight, is it? But what are we doing on that day? Not only are we thanking the Lord, but we're inviting some of our friends and representatives from other churches, come join with us in thanking the Lord. And they'll come. We'll have others here with us to join with us in praising the Lord. And the Lord has done different things for you. And it's right and proper for you to pause and to thank the Lord and to praise the Lord for what he has done for you. But you can also turn to us and turn to others and say, would you thank the Lord with me for what God has done in my life, how he has taken care of me? That's what David is saying in verse 3. Now, verse 4, he changes track. Verse 4 to 7, he's going to tell us what he's thanking the Lord for. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. Are we a people who seek the Lord? And what does the Bible say about how we should seek the Lord? But wholeheartedly. Lord, I want you. I want your ways. Lord, I want you to work this out, however that is. I'm going to trust you. Lord, please help. You do it. And however you work it out, that's good. That's great. Because you're smarter than I am. You're wiser than I am. It'll be fine. I'm going to trust you, Lord. You work it out. I'm going to seek you with my whole heart. And what's verse 4 say? And he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Just think about that for a moment. When we look at this historical context for this psalm, it's true that David was delivered in a brief period of time. We don't know how long he was locked up with the Philistines in Gath, but it wasn't a prolonged period of time. It wasn't years. And the Lord got him out of that. The Lord heard him and answered and delivered him. But let's back up and think. He went to Gath because he was running away from King Saul, who is out for his head. And how long was he on the run from King Saul? Probably about 10 years. Now, if you were struggling with something for 10 years, when do you stop to get on your knees and start praying about it? After year 9? I think, no, I'm going to start praying by year 5. No, you're not. You're going to start praying at day 1, aren't you? Lord, help. He is out for my life, unjustly. My point is this, that our timetable is not always the Lord's timetable. And yes, the Lord is going to deliver David not only from the Philistines, but also from King Saul. But it's going to be after 10 years in the Lord's time. And it's going to be in the Lord's way. And sometimes you and I have a real problem, a real difficulty, a real trial we're going through. And we take it to the Lord and we pray about it. And probably in our own mind we have this idyllic way for the Lord to answer this prayer and everything will be wonderful if you just answer this prayer this way. But the Lord doesn't answer the prayer quite that way. The Lord answers the prayer his way, which is even better, but sometimes causes us to be perplexed. We don't understand why he did it that way instead of that. But he did, so we trust him. That's the life of faith in the book of Psalms. The Lord delivers, but not always on our timetable, not always in the way that we think maybe he ought to. Now, when David says in verse 4, by the way, he delivered me from all my fears, David is not saying my fears were groundless. You know, I didn't really need to worry about this. This was major. I mean, to be honest, some of the things you and I fear, we don't need to fear those. We don't need to worry about those. But then there are other things that are real, you know. And for David, this was he was really arrested by his arch enemies. He had been at war with them. He had killed their champion. He had gone from the frying pan into the fire in his panic, trying to get away from King Saul. It was real. David's fears were real. But another thing that David is not saying is, I was so clever. Man, did I pull one over on those guys. I pretended to be a madman, and they just opened the jail and let me go. I'm so smart. I'm so clever. David's not saying that at all. David's saying the Lord did it. And yes, maybe the Lord gave me the idea about feigning madness, but the Lord definitely worked in the heart of the king to open the prison gate and to let me out. God did it. And David is giving God the credit for it. Skip down to verse number 6 and notice how David describes himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man. David is not saying I'm penniless, although he probably was. The idea here is that he was out without the means of helping himself. He couldn't deliver himself. He was helpless on his own. Keep a bookmark here. Turn over to Psalm 70, 7-0. Psalm 70 in the last verse, verse 5. And just, it's the same writer, David, it's the same terminology, it's the same idea, perhaps a little clearer. Psalm 70 in verse 5, David says, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God, for you are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." It's true. David is without friends, without troops, without weapons. I mean, the only weapon he had was Goliath's sword. And no doubt that was taken off of him when they locked him up. He is totally without the means of helping himself. And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. End of verse number 6. He saved him out of all his troubles. That's that Hebrew word to be confined, to be hemmed in. It's the word for dire straits, that the four walls are closing in about us. There's tightness and narrowness. It's the word when we're in the consultant's office and he at the hospital and he says, "I'm sorry, it's cancer." It's the idea of, you know, when your boss calls you in at work and says, "I'm sorry, we don't have a position for you anymore." It's when the bills are piling up and you don't have the resources to pay them. The walls are closing in. David, it's the word for distress and anguish and affliction. And David says, he saved me out of all my troubles. And boy, did I have a lot of troubles at this point. Tim Keller says this. It's a good quote. "We must never assume that we know enough to mistrust God's ways or be bitter against what he has allowed." Here David is. He's been on the run from Saul. He's locked up in prison the Philistines. God must be a bad God. Maybe there is no God. Maybe David turned into an atheist. He didn't, did he? You read the psalm, read the book. And he didn't doubt God's goodness. We're going to touch on that in a moment. But before, I want to review the flow of the psalm. Verses 1 to 3, this resolve to praise the Lord. Verses 4 to 7, why we're praising the Lord. We're praising the Lord for his deliverance. He got me out of a really tight, difficult place. And then he comes to verse 9 and he says, "I want you to taste of God's goodness like I have experienced God's goodness. You too trust the Lord and experience his goodness." Look at verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Here's an invitation to all of us to experience the goodness of God, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to take a refuge in him, to trust in him, to not to just nibble or take a little sip, but to feast upon the goodness of our God through his word and through our good God and all that he does for us. And verse number 9 goes along with this. He gives us a summons to fear the Lord. Notice verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Do you fear the Lord? When you think of fearing the Lord, what do you think of? I want to give you two excellent definitions. The first is by Sinclair Ferguson. I hope you know that name and listen and read him. Sinclair Ferguson said this, "Fearing God is that mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, love, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he does." And then Geldenhaus, who's Dutch roots Bible commentator, says this, "To fear God means to cherish him, reverence and respect and honor him lovingly by avoiding what is contrary to his will and by striving after what pleases him." That is a fantastic definition. We're going to see how it works out in this psalm. Let me just read it to you again quickly. To fear God means to cherish him, reverence, respect, and honor him lovingly by avoiding what is contrary to his will and by striving after what pleases him. We're going to get more to that fearing God in a moment, but I want us to see this contrast in the end of verse 9 and verse 10. The end of verse 9 says, "For those who fear him have no lack, no want." Verse number 10, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The young lions, those who are the most fit, the most able to get out there and get their prey and to fill their stomachs, even young lions sometimes go hungry, he says. But those who fear the Lord have no lack, verse 9, end of verse 10, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." And somebody's going to think, wait a minute, you know, what are you talking about? Are you sure about that one, David? David, you've been on the run from Saul, who's throwing spears at you, trying to pin you to the wall. He's sent his army after you. You've been locked up in jail with you've lacked no good things. David, those things don't sound very good. Are you sure about this God? Maybe you've heard these words from David's testimony later on in his life. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And the end saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." My point is this. When we go to define goodness in our life and what's good for us and what a good God ought to do, it's best if we get on the same page as God, because he's right. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Think of Joseph, 17 years old. Any 17-year-olds here? Think Joseph is 17 years old. And his jealous brothers sell him into slavery. Think about being 17 years old and sold into slavery by your own brothers. My brother would have done that had he had the chance. And for the next 13 years, he is either a slave or a prisoner because he was falsely accused and lied about. Now think about that. For 13 years, he's a slave or a prisoner. And he tells his brothers at the end of all that, what's he say to them? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is at work. God had a plan for good to save many souls. So friends, in our lives, sometimes we might look at things and say, that doesn't feel very good. That doesn't look very good. But God is working good out. God is working things out for your good and His glory. Think of Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. What is the good that God is trying to work in our lives? To be more like Christ. And He uses those trials that we've been singing about today. He uses the trials and the troubles of life that we might be more cast upon Him and trust in Him and rely upon Him and learn to walk in His ways. Well, at this point in the psalm takes a twist, because we've been looking back. It's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving for God's deliverance, and then there's the invitation to likewise experience the goodness of God by tasting and seeing, by relying upon this God. But now there's a twist, as He tells us to be students, tells us to be good learners. I hope we're all good learners. Look at verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Are you a learner? I hope we're all learners. We all need to keep learning. None of us knows it all, especially the ways of the Lord. We need to keep learning the Lord's ways, the Lord's word, and to walk by faith with Him. And He wants to teach us something about the fear of the Lord and about these lessons for life. And so we need a mentality of, I want to learn. I want to be a good learner. Teach me. And what does this look like? Notice verse number 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. If we're going to really fear the Lord as we ought to fear, honor, reverence the Lord, it's going to affect this, our mouths, how we talk, which also probably means it's going to affect this, you know, how we think. So we're going to guard our lips. Be careful what we say. Look at verse 14, a second lesson to learn. Turn away from evil and do good. So we need to turn from evil, what our friends think is a good idea, and we're going to go in the Lord's ways. He always knows what's best, and what He knows what's evil and what's good. We need to follow His ways. And verse 16 perhaps is a encouragement here. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. No, we don't want to go that way. Well, there's a third lesson in this life, in this life of fearing the Lord, and it's the end of verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. How are we being peacemakers? A peacemaker at home, in the neighborhood, at work, at school? Being a peacemaker? Do we have the necessary forgiving attitude? Or are we one who seeks reconciliation? Or do we seek division? And then notice verse number 15. I'm sorry, yes, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The Lord knows, back to Psalm 139, He knows all about us. And He cares. His knowledge is perfect. Notice verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Friends, do we really have that contrite, humble heart that is so pleasing to the Lord? Now, verse 19 reminds us that although your problems are God's people's problems, may be many, so are our deliverances. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Friend, your problems are not a few. If you said, you don't have any problems, you're probably on a different planet, And sometimes Christians think that Christians shouldn't have any problems. Wrong. Read your Bible and see, No, we're in this messed up world. We're part of it, and things get messed up for us too. In our own lives and the lives of those we know and love. Again, I just think of those we've lost from some of these empty seats, as it were, in the last 2 years. People we care for and loved, and they're not here anymore. They're dead. For those who knew the Lord, they're with the Lord. And we grieve over all of them. That's this life. This life is not all there is. There's another one coming. Now, let me just conclude by saying, this psalm is an acrostic. It's a Hebrew alphabetical psalm. And the Holy Spirit led David to structure it in a particular way that draws attention to one particular verse to receive the emphasis. And it's the last verse. And the last verse says this: "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." The Lord redeems the life of his servants. He rescues them. He releases them. He delivers them. His servants will not be condemned. Those who take refuge and trust in the Lord will not be condemned. They will not be brought to ruin. They will not be declared guilty. They will not be held accountable. And in David's life, I think, first of all, we need to think of David looking back at his life and all the problems and hassles and afflictions and troubles that he has experienced. And he's, the Lord brought me out of so many things. And if we could pause and think, we could have a little testimony meeting and say, yeah, the Lord did this for me and helped me here. The Lord did this for me. But this language that David uses, and knowing David's heart too, we understand this language is not just looking back, this is looking forward. Look at, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. In Christ, there is redemption and rescue and release and deliverance. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So not only does David, I think, look at the truth of this in his own life's experience in the past, but look into the future. And we have to look at a text like this and see the eternal salvation significance of it. In Christ, when we have faith in Christ, we experience God's redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness and no condemnation. And I just wonder if there's anyone here this morning who needs to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done upon the cross for their sin. The Lord Jesus came to die at the cross for our sin, to take the penalty and the punishment of our sin upon himself, that we could go free, that we could have a home in heaven. Have you done that? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus that way? Well, friends, I look at this psalm and I look at this year and next year, and who knows the next pandemic, what's around the corner. But I know that you are going to have some more problems. I don't know if they're going to be health problems, financial problems, mental problems, relationship problems. I don't know what kind of problems you're going to have. But you're going to have some problems because that's this life. And one of the reasons why the Lord allows these problems is to wean us off this life and get our affections onto the next one, the eternal life to come. But as we trust the Lord and humble ourselves before God and seek him, he brings us through. He will be with us and use those things to develop in us Christ-like characters that he wants. But, again, our biggest problem, the biggest problem you and I have, is our alienation from a holy God because of our sin. And our estrangement from him until we accept his provision, his beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we rest upon him, we know his eternal salvation. You know, verse number 8 is a precious verse, perhaps one of the more famous verses in this psalm. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is, isn't he? He really is. And we need to rest in him and trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. You are a good God. And Father, although some of the things that happen to us in this life, we can't see it. We can't see sometimes your goodness at work. But we trust you that even through the difficulties of this life, you are working and you are helping us to cast ourselves more and more upon you. You are refining our faith. Help us, Father, to lean upon you. Help us to taste of your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.